Praise the Lord. It's good to be here this afternoon, and it's good to see you. And let me look at my watch here. And you know, a lot of that was actually true, but there was one part that was a little bit exaggerated. And that was, I'm very happy to be here with all of you today, and consider it a great privilege, and thank you for the opportunity to be able to share. I actually came to the States for the birth of my fifth grandson. Down in Florida, my daughter Esther and her husband Yoon have given us two beautiful grandchildren, Ezra, he's almost three, and then Micah, he's about three and a half weeks old now. Boy, he's so cute. I just need a stress ball. I have like a cute attack every time I see him. I just have to squeeze something. And you know, one great thing about being with my grandchildren, I was with my other grandchildren in California, is it gives me an excuse to read books that are written for children. They're fun to read. And there's usually some humor in the books. There's a likable main character. And best of all, there's always a happy ending. You can guarantee that. Have you ever read a children's book that did not have a happy ending? Like where Donald Duck gets shot by the hunter and cooked for Thanksgiving dinner. They have not been written yet. I hope they never will be. Well, a few weeks ago, I was with my firstborn grandson, Theo, in California. He's almost 8 years old. And I was reading him a book written by Bill Peet called Buford, the Little Bighorn. And when the sad part came in the story, because there's one of those parts in every story, he looked up at me with these big questioning eyes, and he reached over to flip to the end of the story. And he looked worried. And I said, Theo, it's okay. It ends happy. Because that's what children want to hear. And it's also what we want to hear as adults, that things will end happy. It's what we look for in life. But sometimes we look for it so much that we try to race through the sad parts of the story, or ignore them, or get over with them, or turn our face away from them. Sometimes that's the way we also read the scriptures. We skip over the sad parts of the story without truly entering in, without understanding what's being said, what people endured, what they suffered, what they went through. It's like reading the story of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and quickly turning the page to where Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And we go, phew, that was close. I almost had to think about those 4 days where Lazarus was in the tomb and Martha and Mary were wondering, where is he? We almost forget to consider the days that they went through. We don't know really how many days that was, when they watched their brother's health declining. And perhaps they said, Lazarus, hang on. Hold on, Lazarus. We sent a message and we know Jesus loves us. And he's coming. He's coming. Hang on, Lazarus. Hang on. Surely he's going to be here. Mary, quickly, go down. Go down the path and look. Do you see them coming? And Mary would go and look, and she'd come back, and she'd say, there's no one. And maybe that night, Martha said, Mary, he must be coming now. Surely the lanterns, you will see the lanterns. Go and see if he's coming. Lazarus, hang on. But Jesus didn't come. We kind of skip over those parts without really thinking about what they endured. We don't like to think about grief. We don't like to think about separation. We want the happy part of this story, and there is a happy part to every story. I remember one thing Sister Bailey would always say, and that is, God is a God of happy endings. However, we're not always at the ending. All right. Sometimes we're in the sad part of the story in the middle. Or we're like Queen Esther, She was happy, she was content in her palace, and I find this amazing. She had recognition, she was provided for, she had good food, she had good clothes, she had good activities, everything was peaceful, happy, she's married to the king, she has a good, cushy life. She hears that her cousin, her uncle, Mordecai, was just outside the palace gates, wearing sackcloth, and she doesn't ask why. She sends her servant with new clothes and says, go give this to him and tell him to put this on. Take off that sackcloth. She doesn't even ask why. Why is he wearing sackcloth? What has happened, Uncle Mordecai? What is the problem? You don't wear sackcloth unless there's something very serious that happened. She just gave him something else to cover it over. Don't bring it too close to the doors of my palace. Don't make my life disturbed or uncomfortable. And perhaps she really wanted to ignore it or turn her head the other way, cover it up. You know, in Florida, when I was just with my little two, and he's almost 3 years old, little Ezra, and he's a very smart little boy. And he was listening to this, like this 15-minute children's story thing that is about Daniel Tiger. Do any of you know Daniel Tiger? You know this, like somebody knows Daniel. Hallelujah, your grandma. Okay, we have a grandmother here. Okay, and so we were listening to it, and there's this song, and it teaches good life's lessons. And there's this song that goes something like this. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day in the neighborhood of Daniel Tiger's land of make-believe. And I thought, yep, that's right. If you're in a land of make-believe, it will be a beautiful day in the neighborhood always. But I thought, well, we don't live in the land of make-believe. We don't live in Daniel Tiger's land of make-believe. We live in the world, the real world, where sometimes it's not a beautiful day in the neighborhood. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon used 14 opposites to describe many of life's experiences and seasons. Half of them are negative. I consider them negative. A time to lose, a time to die, a time to throw away, a time to hate, a time of war, a time to withhold from embracing. And even in marriage, we know that there are different experiences. That's why when people get married, they say for better or for worse. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. No one ever says the vows, I will marry you for better, richer, and in health, right? Because there are different experiences that we go through in life. We do not live in Daniel Tiger's land of make-believe. But we do know that God makes all things beautiful in his time. And what does that mean? It means that things are not always beautiful, right? In his time, he makes all things beautiful. But sometimes when it's not yet time, you're walking through experiences that are not yet beautiful. Sometimes we're confronted with sackcloth just outside the doors of our palace. We can't ignore it. We can't turn our head the other way because it comes into our sphere of existence. Now, several years ago, sackcloth came to my door. It's come a number of times, actually. But I want to talk about this one instance in particular, and I want to talk about the goodness of God. It was something I could not turn my head away from. I couldn't ignore it. My husband and I were in Vietnam. We were teaching at the school there, and I would always keep my computer on to have Skype on if there was ever any emergency. That way we could be contacted. 3:30 in the morning, my Skype rang, and it was my wonderful son-in-law, Daniel. And he said, the baby, Vincent, he was 1 year old, he said he has a tumor, and the doctors have not ruled out cancer. He said, Rebecca is right here with me, but she can't talk. She couldn't even talk. He said, Mom, can you come? So later that day, I went back to the Philippines. Then that later that night, I was on my way to Hawaii, where they lived. And Sister Jolene asked if I would share some things from that experience. Now, Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who mourn." Blessed are those who mourn? What? "They shall be comforted." Now, that's a blessing I think we would all like to live without, right? Like, if we could pick and choose our blessings like we do an all-you-can-eat buffet, I'll take this one, I'll take that one, no thank you to that one. Like, "Lord, thank you for the blessing, give it to my neighbor, don't give it to me." But in order for someone to be blessed by mourning, the comfort must be so extraordinary, so grand, so priceless, and as my little grandson Ezra would say when he hears anything, "That's amazing." The comfort must be so amazing in order to make the mourning seem like a blessing. Do you understand what I'm saying? How could mourning be a blessing unless the comfort is so spectacular and grand that you would consider the mourning to actually be a blessing? And when we look at the scriptures, we find that the Psalms of Thanksgiving, and there are many Psalms of Thanksgiving that were written, they were written after a crisis or a tragedy had been dealt with. And we find that the depth of praise that we find in the Psalms of Thanksgiving are in direct proportion to the depth of lament, sorrow, or mourning that the writer experienced. God's comfort is in direct proportion to our mourning, meaning the greater the grief, the greater his comfort. So for a few minutes today, I want to talk about the comfort, the goodness, and the care of God without minimizing the grief and the sackcloth. All right? Because if I just tell you about the care of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, without showing you my sackcloth, it won't have as much meaning to you. All right? I want to show it to you in proportion to grief. So if you will bear with me this morning, I'm going to open up the closet of my heart, right? And I'm going to show you something of sackcloth. All right. If you don't want to hear anything sad, goodbye. God bless you. Now, if you're a grandparent, and how many of you here are grandparents? Oh, that's why you're so nice. Okay, there's a lot of grandparents here. If you're a grandparent, you know that special love that you have for your grandchildren. They are the best, the cutest, the smartest, and they can do no wrong. And when they do, you just give them back to their parents, right? Say, "Here, you deal with this. I'll just take them, you know, when they're happy." And I was crushed. I was crushed, very much crushed, when my grandson, Vincent, was diagnosed with a very rare type of liver cancer. It was so rare that only 1 in 1 million cancer patients have this type of cancer. Not 1 in 1 million people, 1 in 1 million cancer patients. So we are talking about winning the world's worst lottery, okay? If we could look at it like that. I know we don't play that. Where did that come from? That's how I felt like, wow, this is bad. I was concerned because I was losing my grandson, but I was also concerned for my daughter, who was watching her son die of cancer, and my son-in-law, Daniel, who went through unspeakable crushing and grief and mourning. I went back and forth from the Philippines to Hawaii. There were times, Pastor Bailey, he was absolutely beautiful. He was beautiful. Sometimes he would email me in the Philippines, and he would say, I think you need to go back to Hawaii. I think you need to go back and be with your children and grandchildren. And he would make sure that I got there. If you wonder, how did I get back and forth? Okay. I don't know if you ever wonder things like that. Sometimes people are like, wow, I want to be a missionary too. I could like Hawaii. Oh, wow. That's great. Believe me, I did not go to the beach. Okay. So on one of my visits to Hawaii, I was there with my kids, my grandkids. And early in the morning, the phone rang. And it was my husband. And I know the difference in time between Hawaii time and Philippine time. And it was 2:30 in the morning in the Philippines. And I said, Norman, why are you up at 2:30 in the morning? And he said, I just got a call from New York. My dad passed away. I went, oh, no. He said, I already have my ticket. He said, I'm leaving in a few hours. He said, I'll go to the airport. He said, I've got my ticket on the way. I'll stop in Hawaii for 3 days. Then I'll go on to New York. So I said, okay, we will expect you. You know, I got his information. He left for the Philippines. And then we remembered Esther, our daughter, was on her school break, and she was on a plane on the way to the Philippines. She was coming to the Philippines. No mom, no dad. I tried to call our staff. I tried to call the school, the offices, internet down, phones are down. I was going to have a daughter arrive to the Manila airport, which is an experience in itself. And there's no one to meet her. And there's no way to contact anyone to meet her. Okay. I was in the hospital at that time. I was holding my grandson. I was trying to connect with someone. Couldn't do it. And I remember praying. And I said, Lord, I have no reserves right now. I have nothing in which to worry about my daughter. I can't do it. I have nothing. I have no way to reach her. She's on a plane. I said, so I'm not, everything I have has to be focused here to help my daughter, my son-in-law, my other grandson, Theo, and Vincent. I said, I have nothing else. I have nothing. And I said, so I'm just going to give Esther to you and ask you, will you take care of her? And I'm not going to think about it. I won't think about it again. So my husband arrived, and the next morning we were in the house in Mililani, my daughter's house. She was at the hospital, of course, with her husband and the grandbaby. And as my husband and I were getting ready to go to the hospital, the phone rang. And I picked it up, and it was my daughter, Esther. And she said, hi, Mom, can you come and get me? I said, where are you? She said, I'm at the airport. And I'm like, what? I said, where? Because she's still supposed to be in the air. It's 26 hours. I said, where? She said, I'm in Honolulu. I said, what are you doing in Honolulu? She said, just come get me at the airport. I'll tell you when you get me. We picked her up, and she told us this amazing story. She said, well, I was on that. She did not even know her dad was with me. All right. At that point in time, she knew nothing about this. We picked her up, and she's like, Dad, what are you doing here? Okay. She told us a story. She said, well, we were on our way to the Philippines, and then the pilot came over, made an announcement. And he said, I am very, very sorry to tell you this. He said, we have a very unusual situation. He said, a storm system has just developed in the Pacific that is so large, we cannot possibly get around it. He said, we have to go back. We have to go to the nearest airport, which is Honolulu. I apologize to you for the inconvenience. When the plane landed, my daughter went to somebody who, you know, from that the airline she was on, and she said, look, I have a sister who lives here. Can I stay here for 5 days? They said, okay, sure, boom, 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 here's your ticket, no extra charge. She wound up in Honolulu. A storm system in the Pacific. God cares. God cares. So we went back to the house, and as we walked in, because for her to shower and change her clothes, because when you're going to see a one-year-old who has cancer, you make sure that you have put on very clean clothes and you've not been with 253 other people on a very crowded plane and they're coughing and sneezing, okay? Maybe if just in case you didn't know that, right? We walked into the house that we thought was empty. And when we opened the door to the house, we walked in and we were engulfed by the presence of Jesus Christ. We didn't say a word. We just all put down her suitcase and we all went down onto the floor on our knees. No one said, let's worship. We just knelt and we lifted our hands and we just worshiped. We just worshiped the beautiful presence of our Lord. And then she got ready, and we went to the hospital. At this point in time, our eldest daughter did not know her sister was there. So when we walked into the hospital room, this is the most beautiful thing I have ever seen in my life, and I've been blessed to see many beautiful things. We walked into the hospital room, and my two daughters looked at each other, and all they said was this. My youngest daughter, Esther, looked at her sister and said, hi, Becca. And Rebecca looked at her younger sister and simply said, hi, Esther. And the tears came down and they embraced each other. And then we embraced them and God embraced us. He embraced us. We cried. We never cried alone. We never cried alone. Jesus, when he was at Lazarus' tomb, he knew that within 3 minutes, Lazarus was going to come hopping out of the tomb, right? He knew Lazarus was going to come, was going to be alive, and yet he still wept. He still wept. And when we weep, we do not weep alone. My grandson did go to be with the Lord. He did go to be with the Lord. He's safely tucked away in heaven now with Pastor Bailey, Sister Bailey, my mom, my beautiful father-in-law, and so many wonderful people and saints of old, and even Jeremiah. I hope he knows Jeremiah by now, because I love him. But God cares. God cares. And I share this with you today, because I am not the only one who has walked through a valley. I'm not the only one here who has ever had to place upon them sackcloth. I'm not the only one here who has walked through times of mourning or of grief. There's others of you here who have your own stories, who know the goodness and the comfort of God. All things are not always beautiful, but in God's time, he does make all things beautiful. Some of you have walked through difficult times and have known God's comfort, but I just wanted to say, if there's anyone here that you are wearing sackcloth today, that you have a grief or a mourning or a sorrow or a difficulty, I want you to know that God cares. He cares. He loves us. Sometimes our circumstances are terrible, and our God is wonderful. All right? And I want you to know that when we walk through the valleys, we never walk alone. And in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, I want to just leave you with this scripture. Deuteronomy 33, 27. It says this, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the other everlasting arms. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And no matter how low we get in life, no matter how low our valleys or how deep our valleys, underneath us still are the everlasting arms of God. He could never say, well, that valley is so low, I'll just stay on top and pull you up. No, he is still underneath us. carrying us in his everlasting arms. He reaches deeper than our deepest need. His grace and his comfort is deeper than our deepest valley. And I hope today that that will encourage you, all right? I will close my closet now, all right? And I still have my sackcloth. I keep it as a souvenir. I paid for it, right? I paid for it. And it reminds me of God's amazing care, amazing comfort. Having my grandson be with the Lord has given me amazing courage. I feel like no one's going to intimidate me. Can't intimidate me. I have a grandson in heaven, right? I have a grandson in heaven. No one's going to touch me, no matter what. I have a grandson who's in heaven. I talked to this lady in Vietnam. I was on a bus, and I talked to her, and I started talking about the Lord. She's mentioning a very difficult situation. And so I started talking about God in Vietnam. And so she turned and looked at me and said, "God? God?" And I looked at her and I said, "Yes, God." You can't touch me. I have a grandson who's in heaven, right? And God does. He wants to make all things beautiful. And if you're walking through the valley, there will be a time when that even that valley, will become beautiful. And thank you for your time, and God bless you.